Here we go.
But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the gardens causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied much in the Old Testament about the priests, but some of them were mighty men of valor. One of them, who is my favorite, is called Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he was the one that killed the lion in the pit and beat the spear out of an Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. This was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And finally, when Solomon took David's vengeance out on Joab, the commander of the Israeli force, he sent Benaiah after him, and it scared Joab to death, and he ran in and took hold of the horns of the altar to save himself, and Benaiah pulled him out of there and killed him anyway. They were mighty men of valor. Praise the Lord. They were not fried chicken ministers. It is easy to become sedate. All right. Now, we were talking this morning about, we finished up with everlasting joy, and I want to encourage your hearts. Sure, it's a rugged way. Sure, right now you may be going through things that just keep a steel point right in the general vicinity of your navel. But it won't be forever. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Don't quit. Don't quit. God's word is true. It shall come to pass. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Praise the Lord. Glory. For I, the Lord, love judgment. Now, very often, it is true. It's what I call Bible bookstore Christianity. And by the way, I'm serious. I think all these people that bought 88 Reasons the Rapture in 88, I they should bring those books back. There should be some accountability in the Christian bookstores. It's no judgment. It's all hee-ha, hoo-ha, you know, Eeyore. And there's no everything is loose, and aren't we all cute? But it isn't that way in the world. You get something that doesn't work, you bring it back. And they ought to bring these books back. I want my money back. I didn't get raptured. But we do. Many of us here have been people in the world. We were confident. We knew our jobs. We did our jobs. We were used to the iron of the world. We were used to the kind of discipline that exists among worldly people, or at least used to. But sometimes when we become Christians, there's a phase through which we go that we are brainless. Now, if we are in a church that is not keeping us in bondage and we're able to grow, the day may come when we exercise wisdom in the kingdom. But there's a hiatus in here. There's a time we go through where we're absolutely brainless and without judgment. And all kinds of things are done on the church that will not stay on the front page of the paper. They become cloistered little societies, and they do all kinds of odd little things. And God doesn't want us doing that. He doesn't want us to be a cult. He wants us to be able to face the world and lay out our marbles and say, we're making more sense than you are. Not less, more. And God loves judgment. He loves a thing, a just weight. He, I was telling you the story about how the churches in a certain area demanded that the salespeople selling merchandise would sell to them without sales tax because they were a church. Well, this is not right. This is not law in California. Churches have to pay sales tax as well as anyone else. If we go out and buy furniture or something or a printer or whatever, we have to pay sales tax. We're not. But see, there's enough shades of gray in the thing that they do this. So here a few months ago, the state franchise board descended on a corporation and wanted to see their books and wanted to see their sale. They sell a lot of stuff to church people. And that man now, the owner of the business, is going to have to come up with $28,000 in sales tax. And I talked to some people and I said, do you think you'll get it out of the churches that sold them bought the merchandise? He said, he'll never get it out of them. He'll never get it out of them. They're not going to do it. They'll just laugh and say, thanks for the contribution. That's the kind of reputation we guys have, that we do these kinds of things and there's no judgment in them. And I'm going to tell you something. Real nice Christian people end up in jail. And I know two of them. One is a lady, and she was gracious. She would grace your parlor any day in the week. She is a lady about 45 maybe, and she's a real nice, cultured class. She's in prison today. She's a Christian, and a good Christian. But she's in jail. That's right. I know another man, too, that's a Christian, but he did things that were not right, and his Christianity didn't sink. He's in prison tonight. And Sonny, who walked the catwalks in the county jail for 3 years, said you can see the Pentecostal Christians in there reading their Bibles in the cells. Because God loves judgment. He does not excuse people on the basis that their sins are washed away. They must do right. God loves judgment, justice. The different judgment is the difference between right and wrong. And God is gentle with his people, and he encourages us, and he says, do right. And if we're doing wrong, God says, repent. And if we repent, God forgives us. Sometimes we have to make restitution. It depends on how the Lord leads. But the Lord will help us. But if we do not, and we just trust on the fact that we're Christians and on what we think is the goodness of the Lord, we can end up in the county jail. Some of us are in prison. Some of us are in literal prisons. God puts you wherever you need to be to have a chance to wait upon him. And it can be a very positive, guiding experience. We don't like to think about it. It seems like the end of the world. It isn't. It's just another facet of life on earth as God tries to deal with us to teach us to walk with him. Praise the Lord. So if you end up in prison, rejoice. And the Lord loves judgment. You can keep out of it if you will love judgment. Then he says, I hate robbery for burnt offering. Now, we were watching, Audrey and I were watching somewhere. I guess it was on the plane coming back. They were showing some people shearing sheep. And it made me think of Jesus. It said, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And these sheep look just as happy and looking things you could ever see. How many have ever seen sheep shorn? Well, they kind of hold them in their lap and they run the electric razors down them and the wool comes off by the hands full. And the sheep really like that. But the trick is not to do it too close, because you can burn them. You can injure their skin to where it won't grow back, or they get sunburned or something else. So they are dumb as long as you don't shear them too close. I don't know what happens if you keep running on them until they don't have any hair left. You've got to leave some, you know. I mean, the idea is you leave some. But you just... So that happens in Christianity, that people, and it often happens with ambitious ministers, that they do things that are not right to serve God. And it can happen even in your household, that people will get an ambition to serve the Lord. It's like Jesus said, you'll say to your parents, korban, and you don't have to do any more for them. And korban means that anything that I might be a benefit to you has been dedicated to God. My work, my money and everything. Mother and dad, it no longer belongs to you. It belongs to the church. It belongs to God. All you had to do was say Korban, and that was the law. Then they could not ask one thing from you. It belonged to the church. And Jesus came against that thing. He said it's not right. What it is robbery for burnt offering. There is a natural due that we owe people. There's a natural due for their life and the expectations and whatever they have coming to them. Our children have a claim on us. And we can't say Korban. We can't say, well, it's too bad about you. I'm going to go to church. You may have to do your homework, but you're going to have to do it in the pew because we're all going to go to church and that's it. And there may be a time for that. But you know what I'm saying? We don't give people their due. We're the religious ones and we've got our eyes and we're going to serve the Lord. And let me tell you something, guys. It's very easy to think you're serving the Lord when you're not. It's very easy because the world is full of spirits. And we're full of spirits. And there's very few among us that know the Holy Spirit. We think we do. But if we feel good, we say, God is blessing me. It may be just a psychological feeling good because something has been released in our subconscious, some worry, and we feel real good, and we say, God's blessing. It isn't God's blessing on you at all. You just feel good. But you see, if we're in a church environment, we put this kind of category. The average guy would say, I feel great today. And we say, the Lord is blessing me. And we just take the same thing. And if we want to do something, we say, God is speaking to me. The Lord is telling. We want to have our way with people. We say, the Lord told me to tell you this. The people in the world don't have that, see. But we have it, and we use it, and we think that it must be the Lord because, you know, we're God's favorites, and so it must be God. Surely it must be God. And the Lord may give us an inkling of something, and we make 25 essays out of it and put the Lord's name on it. And we do this all the time. And charismatic people do this all the time. And we quote this stuff, and the Lord told me this, and none of it is the Lord. We're really taking his name in vain. And in this process, we don't use ordinary judgment many times, and we deprive people of their due. We may deprive our children of their due. We may deprive our wife of her due. We may deprive our husband of his due by bending him on this religious thing, and we go on our merry way thinking God is blessing me, and now he's going to use me, and I'm going to be a prophetess, and this, and all, and we get into our religious thing, and a lot of divorces occur because of this, because our husband is a dumb klutz, or our wife is too slow, or what. That's not the time to laugh, Hank. That's a wrong. And we're so sure God is with us, and he's not in it at all. He's not in it at all. We're just laboring under the particular spirit that we're working under. It takes a long time to know the voice of the Holy Spirit, a long time. And then you can get fooled. But usually, if anything is fast and hard and in a hurry and impatient, it's not the Lord. I mean, God, from our standpoint, is extremely slow 99% of the time. And the great saints of old time have been those who have waited and waited and waited and waited and fasted and prayed and waited and waited and waited and waited, and then God speaks. And that's the way it was in Abraham's life. Over a period of 25 years, it's recorded that God spoke to him two or three times, over a quarter of a century. But we charismatic people, we got this every week. You know what the Lord told me? The Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. You know? And the thing about it is, if the Lord tells you something, stuff happens. The rooster crows. I mean, things really move. So, because we're under this religious spirit, and I think Willie Holiday's right. I think the rapture is a spirit. I think that's a true revelation. He called me up to say what I thought of it. I said, yeah, it kind of rings with me. I don't want to pray about it. It kind of rings with me that the rapture is more of a spirit than a doctrine. And we tend to use and abuse other people in the name of our religion. Ministers do it by shearing the flock too close. You know, you haven't experienced that in this church. But some of you that have been in other churches know how that goes. Now you've given, and we know you've given your tithes, and we know you've given your money, but we've got this program, and couldn't you dig a little deeper, and every service, couldn't you do it now? How about a sacrifice tonight? You're going to give five, how about $10? And you know, people are humble, and they're trusting God, and they're trying to do, and they give stuff they should have no business giving. And there's people in this church can tell you, I said to them, quit giving. Buy food for your children. We don't want robbery for burnt offering in this church. Robbery for burnt offering is whenever you take something which it is not your due to take to offer to God. And we do this, and you think God is blessing this? God is not blessing this. He is not blessed because our intention is good. He says, don't do it. It's just a religious spirit. He says, it's time to learn common sense and to do right and walk among men. And if it doesn't work at home, it's not going to work in the pulpit. You know, if your wife thinks you're a number one stinker, you got no business preaching. Go home, make it up to your wife. Take 2 or 3 years off. I'm serious. Your wife thinks you're a number one stinker. You have no business in the pulpit. If your kids can't stand the sight of you because you don't even take the time to listen to them, you're all the time shooting scripture at them, you have no business preaching. Get it right. I don't say you're going to straighten your kids out. You may not. But you ought to be able to demonstrate that you have done what you could. You've done what you could. And then if they go wrong, then that's their business. But if you have sacrificed them on the altar of your church zeal, then it's your fault and not theirs. Then you don't belong in the pulpit. You belong with your kids, getting that part straightened out, giving them their due. Because that's robbery for burnt offering. That's robbery for burnt offering. It comes... The first are the domestic relationships. And you can't ride roughshod over people in the neighborhood. Just because you're a, quote, Christian, you have to give them their due. You have to be a decent person. So people may hate your religion and hate your God and everything, but they've got to admit that you're a decent person, that they can't tag on you. That person is unfeeling. They're hypocritical. They think they're better than everybody else, and we know they're not right in the money realm. They're not right in the moral realm. They're simply not a good person to be around. You can't trust them. God says, don't offer to me. That's robbery. You're taking away what people have a right to expect from you, and you're offering it to God, saying it's korban. It's a thing that you should, society, you have a right to expect from me that I behave decently and tell the truth and pay my bills. You know, there's Christians that don't pay their bills. We run into it occasionally in dealing with our books. Christians, ministers. So I want such and such a book, maybe $100. I never send the money. We've learned, boy, not to trust people. We have learned not to trust Christian people and not to trust ministers. I'd say 85% of them are as honest, and it's so refreshing. We had a letter from Australia this week. We had taken a flyer on some people. It sounded to us like they meant business and they were good people. So we were... What was it, Audrey? $40 or $50. We were out. If they didn't respond, it was just took a flyer on them. A couple of days ago, here it came with a little bit to spare. And they said, thank you for trusting us. You know, it was so refreshing. This means more. That means more than a whole bunch of talking in tongues and singing in the spirit and everything else. Is that letter that comes on time, you know, the right amount, a little bit more. We appreciate the fact that you had given us your author's discount, and so, and we did, but we had also advanced them some other stuff and on postage and things and given them the benefit of the doubt to about $50. And they say, we appreciate that. And here's the money. We don't want things at your expense. It's people that know the Lord. See, that's Christianity. And there are Christians, there are people who have integrity. Thank God. And my opinion is the average Christian does. I think the average Christian is a trustworthy person. But every once in a while you meet one of these people, and too bad they're often
preachers that just, you, pretty soon you begin to think the whole group of them are not worth the powder to blow up. They're, you can't be trusted with money. There's, you know, there are a bunch of people out to do you in.
Oh, well.
I'm not bitter, honest, guys. I'm doing all right. All right. I hate robbery for direct for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. Now, that is difficult for us, because God brings us into confusion. He said, for confusion they shall rejoice their portion. And we say, Lord, will you please reveal your will to me? What is your will, Lord? If you would just say it, I'll do it. Just tell me I'll do it. I mean, Lord, I don't care what it is. You want me to go to Siberia? I'm glad to go. You want me to go here, there, stay, whatever, Lord. Here we are. Here's your man. He didn't say a word. I didn't say a blessed word. For years on end. But he says something else. He says, I'll direct their work in truth. And so in the midst of all this screaming and yelling and doubting and fearing and wondering, God is directing us. God is directing us. God is directing us. He doesn't tell us. He just does it. And he does it in truth. To what is truth? Pilate said, what is truth? Truth is not words. Truth is something that runs deeper than that. Truth is something that comes from God. It's a spirit, and it comes from God, and it's either working us so that we're walking in the truth. We may be able, you know, we can walk in a lie and be so intelligent that if somebody approaches us on the thing, we can justify ourselves perfectly so there's not one flaw in our reasoning. And yet be absolutely false. Yet be absolutely false. Truth isn't something that you can explain from the Bible and reason until the average person breaks down and agrees with you. Truth is something else. Truth is that which is proceeding from God and works in your life and brings you out to the right place. You may be able to explain it or not. Some people are very good at justifying themselves. And I don't care to be around them because they wear you out with words. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I've meditated a lot in the last several years about this idea of everlasting. It's very hard for us to conceive anything that is everlasting, anything that will last forever. What is there in your life that you would like to last forever? What is there in your life that you would like to last forever? Your job? What would you like to last forever? God is going to make an everlasting covenant with us. So that's why he has to get us past that which is Adamic, past that which is based in self-seeking, past that which is based on anything and everything that is false, until he gets at us in truth and he brings out what really is in our personality. Have you ever really wanted something so badly and then got it? And then how long did you want it? Huh? You're bored with it after a while, huh? Any of you had a new car recently? And oh man, if I could just get that car, new cars have a smell to them. A new car, because new cars smell a certain way. And a new car, and this is great and everything. How long does it last? How long does the thrill of that thing last? Was it something you'd want forever? You want that car forever? No, we're too short term. Stuff. We don't really, we're too self-centered. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. This will make me happy. And that, you know, whatever. And God is working something within us that is going to last forever. He's going to allocate and arrange and direct and plan until we're where we're supposed to be, in a situation, in a covenant, in a relationship that will last forever. Forever.
It's a wise person who chooses carefully. Because if you waste your life on the gimmies of the Adamic nature and are unwilling to go through the Lord's prisons and his delays, you buy certain things to yourself in your impatience and lack of trust. You buy certain things to yourself. Suppose you have to have them forever. Some people have described hell that way. They say that God finally gives you what you want. He finally gives you what you want. And it's yours forever. How about the youngster that wants to get away from his home? Get out. Enjoy themselves. What if they have to do that forever? We need to think about that. What you're going for now, where your desires are, what you're praying for, what you're moving toward. Do you want it forever? Do you want it forever? If not, why not? Why go for something you don't want forever? Why waste your time? Why not put your life? I'm not talking about these little things that come, cars, houses, couches. I'm talking about where your life is. Well, your life, the meaning of your life, where your soul is moved, the thing you want above all. Make sure it's something that you want forever. You might get it forever. You know, he opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. And God takes no pleasure in fools. And he figures if you want something that bad, he may give it to you. He may very gently say, have you considered this? Have you considered that? And give you another chance. But if you hang in there and say, no, I'm good. I've made up my mind. This is what I'm going to have. I'm going to have it, right or wrong, whether God likes it or not. I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it. You may get it. But suppose you can't get rid of it. I think it's a wise person that gives enough thought and says, Lord, this is what I want, and I want it forever. And I know for myself, I've said that to the Lord. I weighed that out, and I said, Lord, I want to do your will, and I want that above anything in the universe. I want to be able to say at any given time, your will be done, and I want it forever. I mean, that's it. Forever. I don't want any changes. Ever. Not a billion years from now. No change. God's will. I want to be married to God. I want to be in His presence. I want to do His will. Forever. Praise the Lord. And God takes no... I know God hears what I'm saying right now. He's going to take me at my word. And that's what I want. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Makes sense to you? Think about what you really want. And go for it. You might get it. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. This is a very interesting concept. It doesn't say here in this verse, they shall be known among the Gentiles, but their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Now, we're
in a crazy age where people abort children. My personal feeling about abortion is that it's murder. I don't dare think about it. I might do something really radical. I think abortion is about as bad a thing as there is. I can't think of anything much worse than aborting a fetus, a potential human being, a child, a potential child. Murder a child for your own convenience, to me, is something really bad. I said something really bad. So we don't regard children as the Jews did when this was written. In the Israeli culture, when this was written, a child was a blessing. Oh, someone was going to have a child. I mean, to abort a child? Now, some of them did offer their children in the fire to Moloch. And God talked about that constantly. These were people who were in deception. But the average Israeli, a child, hopefully a boy, but if not a boy, at least a girl, a child, was a wonderful thing, and a cause for rejoicing. And the person that had a whole flock of children was a person blessed of the Lord. And a woman that was barren was a woman who was cursed of God. We don't see that in our culture. In our culture, well, let's see, should I have one child, should I have two children, so on. Well, I don't blame mothers. In today's culture, a young mother with four children is really to be pitied. I mean, it can really wipe them out. Our culture's crazy. I mean, we're the richest culture in the world. And if a young mother has four children, it's a wonder she doesn't die of some kind of problem. It's terrible. And I'm not for 1 minute advocating large families in our culture because it doesn't work out. I don't know what's wrong, but it doesn't work out. And if a young mother has two children, climbing on her all day long, 24 hours a day, that's about all a human being can handle. So I am not saying to the young mothers, have a flock of children, because I don't think you'll survive if you do. Now, how they did before, we had so many labor-saving devices, I don't know. But something has gone screwy in our culture. One child is about all any stable human being can stand, it seems to me. And I don't understand why, but that's the way it is. All right, now, this idea of seed, it is very important in the scripture. And I think it has a twofold meaning. It has our natural seed, but it also has the idea of those who are nourished up under us. And I've had more than one man come to me and say, you're going to be a father to me. I must look the type or something. I don't know what it is. But I've had more than one man come to me and say, you're going to be a father to me. And to me, a young man that comes up under my tutelage is a son, is a seed. That person, I feel responsible for them. I care about how they do. And so I think it has a double meaning. And Jesus said that too. Who are my mothers and brothers and so on? They who do the will of God. So I think it affects our physical seed, and I think it affects also our spiritual seed. And he says, your seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. That is our offspring, those that we affect. And I want to look at a couple of verses on that. This seems to be a very important idea. Daniel 7:27. Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given. Notice it's not to the saints, but to the people of the saints. Do you see that? The people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And I get the picture from this that those of us who God is calling out today, and we go through all these rigorous things with the Lord, are going to be brought very close to the Lord. And these things that happen on the earth and among people will be happening on the part of those whom we influence. In other words, it'll be a generation down, as though we are rejoicing in what our children have done and are doing. Now, most of us are still in the state that we are coping with our own spiritual problems and trying to grow and trying to overcome. But I hope that as we do, we'll be rapidly getting to the place where we save not only ourselves, but those who hear us. Now, I'm not talking about just getting people saved. I'm not talking just about going out witnessing to people. I'm talking about the people whom we influence. Now, hopefully, as you begin to grow in the Lord, your influence, you're going to be influencing ever more people. I know that has happened in my life, that God has brought me from successive levels of influence, and that's going to happen to you too. That you're going to be influencing more people. So as you decide that you're going to serve God with all of your heart and serve God, God is going to put you in ever enlarging areas of people so that you become like a engine that you're hauling all these people with you. Now that's a wonderful thing. It's also a very dangerous thing because Satan knows if he can get at the engine, he can wreck the train. And so you become really vulnerable and you become a target for the arrows of the enemy, the more people that you're influencing. But there have been people in the history of Christendom who have been able to make it through to the end without being deceived and going off and without failing in some way. And they have ended up, like the Apostle Paul, influencing millions upon millions of people. Now they become like their children. Now when they die, see, that's a great reward to you when you die, is the people that come to you and that look to you and say, you are the one who is responsible for the station that I have in the kingdom. You can imagine the glory that the Apostle Paul, all of us owe so much to Paul, and I have no doubt that between now and eternity, each one of us will have a chance to come to Paul personally and say, thank you for your faithfulness in serving the Lord. It was through your epistles that I was able to learn and grow in the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that to the Apostle Paul? But that is possible because Paul was willing. He said, I want Christ to be magnified in my life, whether I live or die. I just want Christ. And he was, and as a result, he has influenced. Would you like to calculate how many people Paul has influenced the last 2,000 years? Now you say, well, is that a crown? Is that a reward? Picture it. Picture the aura of love and affection and respect that the Apostle Paul is in today and shall be throughout eternity. That's a crown. That's a glory. That's something of worth. He can look out and say, oh, Father, you remember the times I was tempted to quit and the things that I wanted so badly. You're the only one that knows. And instead, I chose Jesus. And I did his will. And it was so a brief time. But at the time, it was so real. It was such a sense of reality to me. And yet I knew what you had said to me. And I knew it was right to obey God. And I did, Father. But you remember the travail. And now look. And now look. Here's all these millions of people serving God, rejoicing, praising the Lord. Families that have been held together. People saved from destruction. People given meaning and purpose to their life. Scholars, ditch diggers, dancers, musicians, artists, salespeople, everything that you can think of. And here they are, all praising the Lord because I set aside my desires. And did your will. And now I have these forever. Praise the Lord. And that can be true for you. It can be true for you. You're no different from anyone else. You know, different from the Apostle Paul. There's a fellow, and you probably read the story of his life, was brother somebody or other. Some of you can remind me. He was a monk, and he worked in the monastery kitchen. Brother?
Brother Lawrence.
Brother Lawrence. That's it, Brother Lawrence. Have you read his story? Have quite a few? He determined that although he was just a servant in a kitchen, he was going to do it unto the glory of God. And as a result, he has touched thousands and thousands of people. So you don't have to be called to be an apostle or have a, you know, knocked off your camel on the road to Damascus. This man's accomplishment was just loving God while he was scouring pans. He did it to the glory of God. And as a result, many, many people were touched. And if you live your life, and we're all tempted, aren't we, to say, I'll be a Christian and I'm saved, but there's things I want and I think I better get them. Bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And we lose not only for ourselves, but you're going to die someday. And you're either going to be walking along by yourself up there. Are you going to have people coming and saying to you, thank you for being faithful to the Lord. You didn't even know me, but I was watching your life. And I decided that being a Christian was worthwhile. And I'm here because of you. How'd you like that to start off someday up in glory? Huh? So this idea of the people of the saints of the Most High doesn't appeal to us so much when we're young and trying to struggle to the top. But when we get to a certain level, we begin to see the value of this. That it is that we ourselves are at rest in God, but the people that have been blessed through our ministry and our relationship to the Lord, they're the ones that are entering into the kingdom and working in the things of the kingdom while we can be there and be blessing the Lord and in His presence. Do you see the picture? The people of the saints of the Most High. The seed shall be blessed. The seed, not just the natural seed. I think God has a place for that too. And history shows that it does, that the seed of the righteous are blessed just after the natural. But how about the people that you are influencing? Now, many of you are in your 30s or maybe early 40s. You may have 30, 40 years yet. You may have double your life yet to live. And if that is lived in absolute consecration and absolute obedience to God, there is no telling what sphere of influence God will move you into. And Doug and Duetta have been praying about a country. I'm not going to mention it. You say, you're just being uptight about it. Let me tell you, today, the less you say about where you're going and what you're doing, particularly in ministry, the better. You know, we've heard a lot of stuff in this country about, they're just communists, they're witch hunters, they've got a communist in every corner. The communists are methodical people. They're record keepers. And they are out to rule the world. Don't be fooled about what's going on. Now, we read a recent vision that a man had in Romania. And he was tortured, and an angel appeared to him and told him, you're going to be tortured more, but I'm finally going to send you to America. And he did. He's in America now. He's a Romanian. And the vision that he had was of missiles. He said, the Lord told him, the communist spies know where your missiles are. They know where they are. And in his vision, he saw missiles coming from Cuba, from Mexico, and from Central America and out of the water going onto our missiles and setting them off, which put California, New York, and Florida in flames. Now, it's close enough to the things that the Lord, I think, has shown me that I'm not surprised, whatever. So, where Doug and Duetta are planning to go, I'm not going to say on tape. Because these people are record keepers. And they are busy plotting the destruction of this nation. And don't kid yourself, that's what's going on. And where they're going, there is a strong communist terrorist group. And if you'll remind me after the service, Audrey and I ran across a magazine recently that has an article that you may be interested in. And if Doug and Duetta go there, and it's very possible if they lay down their lives and do the Lord's will patiently day in and day out, they may influence hundreds and thousands of those people. And what a treasure to have in heaven. What a treasure. All those people that are there because of Doug and Duetta. And they've waited many years patiently, have prayed. God has worked out things in their lives and in their household, getting them ready, getting them ready. Someday, the Lord is going to release them to go. And then they will be offering up their lives, and they may give their lives. See, as that seed is sown, and it comes up, and there'll be people there in glory forever. They'll say, I'm here because you left a comfortable life in America del Norte to come down here at the risk of your life. And I'm here because of you. One such person would be worth your life. Just one such person. But if we say, no, I'm sorry, Lord, I have a right. That's another one of Adam's expressions. I told you one this morning was, I've been patient long enough. And another one of Adam's expression is, I have my rights. I have my rights, Lord. Or send someone else, Lord. Or I know there's people that are called to be missionaries. And I'm called to stay by the stuff and heap the stuff up until the stuff is up over my head. And all I've got in my garage and my attic and closets is stuff. Staying by the stuff, Lord. Yeah. And God said, well, too bad. You made a bum deal. You know, I offered you great rewards and you chose instead. You chose very foolishly. So, you know, come up, but there's nobody here to see you. You just lived to yourself. And here you are, up here with yourself. Have fun. A man in love with himself is a small package. All tied up with himself is a small package. All right, in Isaiah 54, we're talking now about their seed shall be known. Their seed shall be known. Isaiah 54. And this is a very meaningful passage to me. And verses 13 and 14, it says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. And notice verse 13. Thy children, all thy children. And I think we can claim that for our natural children. But I think it also applies to those who are children spiritually. And you'll notice that chapter starts off in such a wonderful way. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. And it's true of us in our Christian life that if we are of the world and known of the world, we can work in religion, we can use worldly techniques, and we can get quite a family going. We can get quite a following going by just using worldly techniques. And there is a lot of them that we can use and get something going. You can do this in religion very easily. You can get a following of people and just use your head and use good techniques and be nice to them, and you'll have a following. But there's people that God speaks to, and they can't operate that way. God, if they get out of the Lord's will, at the moment it becomes known to them that they are out of the Lord's will, they about go crazy. Because God has called them, and they live only to God, and they don't, they're kind of out of joint with everybody. And like Sarah, now her handmaiden was El Sharpo. El Sharpo. I mean, this girl had her eyes open. And there's no telling what went on there between her and Abraham. But Sarah said, you know, I'll give you Hagar. Well, Abraham didn't say no. He didn't put up much of a fight. And Sarah did. You don't see Sarah crying around about that at all, or Hagar crying around about that at all. But Hagar could bear it any time. She could bear naturally. Sarah could not bear because the hand of God was on her. And she could not reproduce because God's hand was on her like a curse. Sarah was barren. Hagar wasn't barren. She had no problem bringing forth. And that's the way it is in the church. There's, if you resort to natural means to do the Lord's will, you can make it work, and it will work. It will work. And the first thing you know, you'll have a fine family. She brought forth a big, strapping youngster, fighter. He became a tremendous man there, and his lineage was mighty in that area of the country, the descendants of Ishmael. But Sarah was left scorned. A loser. Sarah the loser. And this went on for a number of years. But when her time came, she must have thought, that dear woman, she must have thought many times, I'm going to die. I'm never going to see this thing. Because God didn't speak to her. He spoke to Abraham. How often that's true. That there's somebody in the household that God didn't speak to, somebody that he did speak to, and the one that he didn't speak to has to eat it the same as the one he did speak to, but they don't have the joy of having been spoken to. So that happens many times, I think, with wives. Yeah, but not always. And so God didn't call Sarah outside and say, see, your seed's going to be as the stars of heaven. He did that to Abraham. And also, he didn't say to Sarah, take now Isaac up and offer him on a mountain either. But there she was, and I'm sure she thought, my husband won't love me anymore. My breasts are dried up. I'm not able physically to bear children. And I love my husband and that God of his. I hope he comes through somehow, somewhere. So I'll give him Hagar and make him happy. She loved her husband. She wanted him to be happy. Which is characteristic of ladies. But that wasn't God's way. It was to bring them to the place where there was no possible way that nature could work. And when it had to be supernatural, when it had to be a sovereign act of God, God kept his word. He kept the everlasting covenant with them. And she brought forth a child. Well, Ishmael became a mighty duke over in that land. He had dukes under him. He was a man to be reckoned with, Ishmael. But Isaac became of the lineage of the Messiah, the ruler, the one destined to rule, and to become the New Jerusalem. So Sarah, for all, as it says, single barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. The lineage of Isaac greatly exceeds the lineage of Ishmael. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not. And listen, if you're here tonight and God has called you to a place of barrenness, and you say, but everybody else, they're doing great. I can see the people in the church are prospering, and here I am, and God has wounded me. God has wounded me. Now they don't know my tears. They don't know what I cry alone in my closet. I look at them and they're happy and they're getting along and fine and everything is lovely, and they don't know what's going on in my life. And they don't know that God has wounded me. And God has hurt me. Listen, be patient. Because that's the way that God deals with his ones that he's going to use for great seed, great goings forth, and great life comes up. Life comes up from people like that. And it's a privilege. Because whoever the Lord wounds, he binds up. Now, he does not wound everybody. You can't wound yourself and say, Lord, bind me up. You can't make yourself barren. If God has called you to be a happy person going along with no problems in your life, rejoice and thank the Lord. But your seed will never equal those that God has wounded and is made to wait and climb the secret stairs, in the secret place of the stairs. Their seed, this is the way God deals with his choice ones. He calls them unto himself. And he wounds them, and he deals with them, and he teaches them, and he just embeds himself in all of their business and doings. Other people is not like that, and they can't understand, well, what's wrong with these people? But that is a principle of the kingdom. You cannot choose it to yourself. You must be chosen of the Lord to suffer. You must be chosen of the Lord to be barren. You must be chosen of the Lord to be wounded. This is the promise to those who are. And it's a promise of fruitfulness. It's a promise of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes from cutting, from burying, grafting, things that involve slicing and pain. That's the way fruitfulness comes, from being buried, out of pain, like a woman bears children in pain. And that's the way the kingdom works. That's the way the fruitfulness. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And God may have something for you, and he's taking you out, and he's wounded you. You say, God, my heart is broken. My heart is broken, Lord. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. Man, for every broken-hearted preacher, there's 25 of them driving around in Mercedes, wearing $400 jogging suits. $400 suits, silk shirts. For every 25 of them, there's one that God has called him out and says, you can't have fellowship with your brethren. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to break your heart. And the others go on, and they're nice, and they have everything fine, and they're you know, handsome, and there's not a blemish in them, and they're beautiful, and they do their thing. And they learn how to make the moves. But for those who God calls out, they have to keep running home into their little closet to find out what God is saying. Praise the Lord. I'd rather be wounded of the Lord. I'd rather have him keep knocking me down and bringing me into the closet and forget the rest of the world. Let them go on and do their thing. I just want to be alone with God. I want to hear his voice. I want to see him. Praise the Lord. And God says to those, he says, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed. See, that it's the seed that inherits the nations. Not you, but your seed. It reminds me of that Toyota advertiser says, if you get your hands on a Toyota, you'll never let go. Well, I think God has some people, and when he gets his hands on them, he'll never let them go. And he says, yeah, you're going to see great things, but you're going to see that through your seed. But you are going to be here with me forever. And so all our rejoicing will be to see the seed, to see what God has done through our lives. But we ourselves will walk in the presence of the Almighty. Can you imagine what it would be like to dwell in the presence of God Almighty? To dwell in the presence of God Almighty, and to be close to him, and to know him, and to talk to him. and to be part of Him, and to watch the beauty of His goings. We cannot comprehend that, or we cannot comprehend that whatsoever. But I think if He does choose us for that, then we'll be glad to see our seed, and we'll be glad to see all the things that are going on. But for us, it's too late, because we have been so used to leaving all these things and running away and hiding and talking it over with the Lord, that it just kind of becomes an eternal habit. Praise the Lord. And God loves it, and we love it, and it's just too late to change us. We're just married to God. So it's our seed that inherits the nations and makes the desolate cities to be inhabited. They get to do all the stuff. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, not heaven, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. A woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. And a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Most heartbreaking thing could be. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. See, I forsook you. I forsook you. But with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. And wrath at what? A wrath at our personality, a wrath at our rebellion, a wrath at the lack of faith, a wrath at those things. And God had to hide his face for a moment while these things were dealt with. But he said, everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. This is the person, the woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Is that you tonight? Is that you tonight? I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Lord, we come unto you tonight, and we praise your holy name. Lord, we thank you that you call us aside, Lord, and you wound us, and we become as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. We thought that life was going to be meaningful, and we thought it was going to be joyous, and we thought that God was going to answer all of our prayers, and we thought that our children were all going to turn out well, and we thought that we would always have health and plenty of money, and everything would be well because we were Christians. And instead, Lord, in many cases, you took us aside. We thought we would be so fruitful and so well in the ministry, and all these things would happen. And instead, Lord, you called us aside, and we were grieved, and we said, what is this that is going on in my life? None of the brethren are experiencing this. They're flourishing. They're doing fine. What is this that has happened to me? It's not happening to them, but it's happening to me. Dear God, what is this thing that is happening to me? And Lord, you begin to show us it's because you have desired to do a supernatural work. And you have called us to unique fruitfulness and relationship to you. And Lord, I pray for every one of us tonight that feels himself or herself in that place of being rejected, of being cast out, of being deprived and denied, of being alone. Lord, I pray for each one of us that feels that way. Lord, that we will take hope and we will realize that you have called us, Lord, and that we are to stay upon you and trust in you and wait upon you and let you have your perfect way in our lives. Hallelujah, Lord. We give praise unto you. We thank you, Lord. We would rather, Lord, hallelujah, be wounded of the Lord and be with you, Lord, than to be prospering like everybody else, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's praise the Lord for his goodness. Shall we stand? And we'll just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.